2, and Lord willing, we're going to attempt to finish the whole verse 1 tonight. Exodus chapter 32. Now this is, there's a lot in this chapter. It's very, I guess you'd call it ominous. It's very weighty. It's very troubling. And yet it's so practical and so up to date. It's got a lot that's going to help us. So it'll do us some good tonight if we'll give an ear to what the Lord has to say to us. In Exodus chapter 32, we have the tragic golden calf affair. This chapter stands as a great warning as it tells the tale of a people who would not wait on God. So let's just read Exodus 32, verse number 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. So this chapter pictures the apostasy of the church in the last days. These people, they were tested by the prolonged absence of Moses, just as the church is tested by the prolonged absence of Jesus Christ. As we look at verse number 1, it's filled with spiritual significance. First of all, that very word, and. That word makes the account of making an idol for the people to dance around, if it could be any worse, that word and makes it far worse. Because we have just come out of a portion of scripture where God has been speaking of meeting with man in a most holy place, of receiving sacrificial offerings from men in a holy place. We've just read of consecration, of sanctification, of a high priestly ministry, of intercession, of sacred ceremonies and feasts, of lighted candlesticks and the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant and the tables of stone and that bread from heaven. And for all of that, chapter 32, verse 1, links, connects what happened down in the valley with what God was instructing up there on the mountain to Moses. And what a horrible thing. What a horrible thing to see a people so blessed, so privileged, to see a people who had enjoyed the miraculous like only one other generation of people in human history would ever enjoy it, to see them so quickly turn aside must break the heart of everyone who honestly considers the words of this chapter. Bible says, and when the people saw, we walk by faith, not by sight. So many times people have said, if I could just see the Lord, if I could just see a miracle, if some great thing was to happen in my life, like the things that happened back in the Old Testament times, or the times when Jesus walked the earth, well then it would be easier for me to believe. Well, that seems as though it would be right. It sounds as though it has some logic to it, but it's completely wrong. Consider the two groups of people who were privileged to see the greatest number of miracles since Adam left the garden. This generation of Hebrew people, in chapter 32, they saw the 10 plagues fall upon Egypt. And they saw, as those 10 plagues did not touch them, didn't touch their property, their houses, their families. They saw the waters of the Red Sea part and they walked across that body of water on dry land, right through the middle of it. Then they saw those waters crash down upon Pharaoh and his host. They saw that with their own eyes. 6 days a week they saw manna fall from heaven. They were guided and directed by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. These people saw water gush forth from a rock. They saw a tree make bitter water sweet. And for all that, they could, in just over 1 month, forget all about the true and the living God who had wrought all of those miracles before their very eyes. What's the other generation? For 3.5 years, the Lord Jesus Christ went about not just doing good, but doing supernatural good, restoring withered arms, healing men of palsies, giving sight to blind eyes, opening deaf ears, casting out devils, raising the dead. And after 3.5 years of watching Jesus Christ perform so many miracles that John wrote, the world could not contain all the things that Jesus did. After seeing all that with their eyes, they cried out, "Away with this man! Crucify him! Crucify him!" And they nailed Jesus Christ to a cross. So it is of no proven advantage to walk by sight rather than by faith. If your heart is not right with God, all that God could show you would make no difference. Did you know the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork? Did you know the Bible says that day after day, the rising and the setting of the sun, the fourth coming and the vanishing away of the stars, day after day, as man looks into the heavens, he sees ample proof and splendid evidence of the mighty power, the mighty hand, and the mighty working of God. And yet, for all that glorious show, millions and millions and millions of men close their eyes tightly and say, "There is no God." Each and every time the miracle of life is observed, be it the birth of a beautiful baby, some little bird or beast of the field, the springing forth of the plant life after a cold and barren winter, men behold the life-giving power and the awesome majesty of Almighty God. And yet millions and millions and millions of people shut their eyes tightly and say, "It's chance, it's accident, it's circumstance, it's science, it's nature." And so what I'm saying to you tonight is seeing is not believing. Believing is believing. All right? Exodus 32, verse 1 again. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. All right, now, who says so? Who said that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount? Did Moses say, "I'm going up on the mountain and I'll be back in 4 days"? Did he say, "I'm going up on the mountain, I'll be back in a couple of weeks"? Did he say, "I'm going up on the mountain, I'll be back soon"? No. See, the people acted upon what they supposed was a reasonable time period. They acted upon what they, in their minds, deemed to be a sufficient length of time for Moses to meet with God on the top of Mount Sinai. And when Moses didn't return in a time suited to their expectations, they began to imagine that he either wasn't coming or that he wasn't coming soon enough for his return to have any effect on their present actions and activities. And so I say to you today that Jesus promised when he went away that he would come again. Well, some foolishly set dates for his return. Some imagined that his return would be within a certain period of time. Others just reasoned within themselves or applied their own flawed brand of logic to the situation. And they said, well, surely if Jesus was coming, he would have been back by now. So he must not be coming at all. Or, some would say, perhaps he is coming, but not soon enough or quickly enough to have any effect on our actions today. Well, let's suppose that that was true, which it isn't, because he didn't tell you when he was coming or how soon he was coming or what day he was coming or how you could predict the time of his coming. None of that's in the Bible. But let's suppose that Jesus didn't come when you thought he was going to come. Let's suppose he didn't come when anybody thought he was going to come. What difference could that possibly make to the way that you live or the way that I live if our hearts are right with God? Why should it make any difference how we live our lives? See, the verse goes on to say, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. If Moses had died on that mountain and was never coming again, how does that justify turning aside to other gods? If Moses decided to stay up there for 3, 4, 5 years instead of 40 days, how would that make it right for the people to turn aside after other gods? If there was no Moses, how would that justify the people turning aside after other gods? Let me ask you something. If 1,000 men set dates for the coming of the Lord, and none of those dates were correct, how does that justify you or me turning away from the worship of the true and living God? What's the connection? I mean, if the New Testament writers all lived in anticipation of the soon return of the Lord, and 2,000 years have now gone by without that return, how would that justify turning aside after other gods? See, the crime here is not that they got impatient. The crime here is not that they acted in haste. The crime here is not that they misunderstood the duration of the absence of Moses. The crime here is that they had any willingness at all to abandon the God who had redeemed them and to turn away from the Lord who had brought them out of Egypt. How could they do such a thing? Now think with me, please. I want to know something. How do you ask a man to make you a God, to make a God for you? How is that even sane? You know, how do you ask a human being to form and to fashion for you a God? Honestly, I don't know about you. I don't understand that at all. Before I got saved, I didn't get saved out of a tribal religion where we worshiped rocks or trees or statues or totem poles or carvings. So I can't grasp this idea at all. I was never in a church that had statues of blonde-haired women with crowns on their head and the earth under their feet and a baby in their arms. I was never part of any idolatrous paganism. Oh, I was lost. Yeah, I was a sinner. I was on my way to hell. But I don't think there was ever a time in my life when you could have ever convinced me that something made by men's hands was a god, or something that was made by men's hand could possibly have any spiritual power, or could impart any spiritual power, or was something to be prayed to, or that I ought to bow down to. I just don't understand it. There's nothing in my mind, nothing in my heart that can even grasp the stupidity of worshiping something that you know a man made with his hands, and calling that a god? I just don't get it. Now, if I was living in Portugal and I'd never seen miracles, if I was a Spaniard or an Italian and I'd never seen miracles, or if I was living in a large city in South America, if I was a cab driver in Quebec, or a school teacher in Sweden, listen, I can understand people who have never seen the miraculous hand of God at work. I can understand how they might be more inclined to not find out about the true God, even with the testimony of creation, that is. Okay, I mean, listen, this is what I'm saying. Creation does testify. Okay, it does. The handiwork of God testifies. It really does. But we're talking about people here in this chapter who saw 10 supernatural plagues, who lived through Passover night, who walked on dry land and saw Red Sea waters piled up on either side of them, who watched food fall out of the sky 6 days a week. So I don't get that. I don't understand. How can you think Aaron is going to make you a god? Where does that come from? How deluded in your mind do you have to be? How blind must you be? They said, Aaron, up, make us gods which shall go before us. Well, how could those gods, though that kind of God, how can they go before them? They have no life. Yeah, they said, for as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. Did you catch that? There it is again. See, what I want you to see there is that they never gave God the credit. In their hearts, they never gave God the glory in their hearts. See, do you know why we've got all this apostasy in our churches today? Do you know why we've got all this turning from the Word of God? Do you know why? Because the majority of our church people, they never see beyond the preacher. They never see beyond the priest. They never see beyond the Pope. Their trust is in a religious figure. Their trust is in a human leader. God to them is not even real. The preacher's real. The preacher's real to them. And some preachers, they've gone a great way to contribute to that ridiculous false confidence. When those popes stand up and pretend that they're the vicar of Christ, and pretend that the only way for you to get to heaven is through their blessing and their church, they are encouraging people to trust in man, not in God. When these little egomaniacs stand in their church and get up before their congregation and strut around and pound their chest and talk about how I'm the man of God and you can't make a move without me and you can't get truth without me. Listen, all you're doing is teaching people to trust you and not God. look, if you find out that the Pope is corrupt, that doesn't affect my faith at all. If 10 more pastors take a nosedive today, that doesn't affect my faith. Jesus Christ saved me, not a preacher. Jesus Christ gave me eternal life, not a pope. Jesus Christ washed my sins away in his blood, not some priest somewhere. But these people, they always, in their heart and in their mind, they always gave Moses the glory. And if Moses gets the glory, he also takes the heat. In their mind, they just couldn't get beyond attributing their deliverance to human and consequential activity. They just couldn't give God the honor he deserved. And it cost them dearly over and over and over and over again. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. Really? Moses did that? You kidding me? How did Moses accomplish that Passover miracle? How did Moses pull off that Red Sea crossing? Really, Moses? How did Moses bring that manna down from heaven? I'm telling you, the human heart is so deceitful. The human heart, it's very, very corrupt. Let me ask you something. What's more important to you? Your relationship to God or your friendships at church? Here's what happens. A church goes on for years. The preacher doesn't change. The preaching doesn't change. The music doesn't change. The doctrine doesn't change. And yet people say, well, this church just isn't what it used to be. Well, you're wrong. It's exactly what it's always been. But in your heart, you want another God. That's what has happened in America, I'll tell you that. In this generation, we have watched the ministers and the church members in America decide that our old God wasn't good enough. That old God couldn't keep up with the times. That old God wasn't bringing in the money. That old God didn't make them feel good about themselves. And so they turned to apostate ministers who would tickle their ears. They turned to carnal compromisers who were more willing to do the will of ungodly people than they were to do the will of God. And they turned to those men and they asked those men to make them a new God suited to the times. Now that's what's happened in America. In the United States of America right now, people are gathering on Sunday mornings by the tens of thousands and they don't have a God who demands repentance. They don't have a God who puts lost sinners in hell. They don't have a God who's concerned with the salvation of their soul through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have a God who sets forth his Son as the only way to heaven. And they don't have a God who calls upon his people and tells them to deny themselves for the good of saving other sinners. They have found worldly infidel ministers who have made them a brand new God. Their new God doesn't ask anybody to repent. He tells everybody they're wonderful. Their new God, he doesn't judge, doesn't condemn, doesn't find fault. He doesn't wait for men to praise him. He heaps praises upon men. The new God, he's not concerned with the condition of their soul. He's concerned with healing their bodies and padding their bank accounts. their new God doesn't demand that they serve him. Their new God meets their demands for entertainment. It's a different God. It's a man-made God. That's what that is. It's a God invented by carnal ministers for carnal people. It's a testimony to the heart condition of the people attending our churches and claiming the name of Jesus Christ. That's where we are. You say, well, Jesus has been gone a long time, preacher. Do you think he's coming again? I sure do. In fact, I don't think he's coming. I know he's coming again. He said so. He's not a liar. He said he's coming again. You say, well, he said he was coming soon, and it's been 2,000 years. Well, he never said he was coming soon. He said he was coming quickly. There's a difference. There's a difference. See, that's quickly, that's the nature, that's the speed at which he will come when he gets ready to come. Okay? See, here's the problem with people. Their problem is they will love and they will serve God if they think they have to, because he might catch them if he shows up and they're not serving him. But if they think he's going to be gone for a while, well, they'll just live any old way they want to. See, that's the problem. Why would you, and I don't understand, why would you even want to live contrary to God's will and God's word and God's ways and his holiness? Why? Why would you knowingly live another way? Live in the world. Be worldly. Knowing that it's not God's will. Okay, so Moses has been gone 40 days. Okay, why don't you want to live for God? Moses has been on the mountain too long to suit you. Well, why would that change your conduct and your behavior? And that's the problem. There's the problem right there. You see, these people, they resented having to be holy because their God was holy. They didn't like having to be righteous because their God demanded righteousness. And just as soon as they thought they had the right opportunity, they get rid of that God in a flash. Okay? And you know what people want today? They want a Jesus who will save them and then just keep his nose out of their business. They want to be delivered from the bondage and the fear of knowing that they're not going to heaven when they die. But then they want that God that got them out of the consequence and the penalty of sin to just leave them be. And so that's what we have before us here in this chapter. That's what we're going to be looking at. And that's what we have in our nations today, by the way. And so tonight's just been kind of an introduction to what we're going to be talking about. But we're going to stop there for now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for revealing to us, for chapters like this, Lord, that show us our heart condition and man's condition and the foolishness that men get themselves into through unbelief. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to love your word, love your righteousness, to desire to be in your will and to be as righteous as we possibly can be in these bodies of flesh for this time. Help us, Lord, never to turn our backs on you, but to seek to do your will, to look through your holy Bible and to learn what pleases you and what we must do to serve you and to please you. And let that be our heart's desire, Lord, not to be bothered by having to live such a life, but let it be a blessing to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.